Ben and the choir and musicians and all the people, they're just wonderful, wonderful opportunity to praise the Lord together. Aren't you blessed by our choir and musicians? We just thank God for them so much. My goodness. I'm ready to go to heaven. How about you? Yep. Well, a few things we need to... Just a little business here, or maybe not so much business as much as it's pleasurable to announce. I ran across a couple. They're celebrating 68 years of marriage. Max and Carol Ralston. I know you're here. There they are. Man. 68 years. I'll keep the jokes to myself. All right. We're blessed and inspired by that for sure. You'd be proud of your young people as they were out the other day serving, and I don't know, they went to different homes helping out with all the leaves, and the last stop was at our place. We were able to enjoy that. I don't know if they smell like smoke. It's my fault if they do. When they got there, I had a fire that was probably a little too high, a little too hot, but we were able to get so much done and just enjoy the, you know, I thought of the State of the Union addresses, how they, every president, it doesn't matter what's going on in the country, they always stand up in Congress, right, and they say what? The State of the Union is in good shape, or something like that. State of the Youth is in good shape. We thank the Lord for Pastor Josh and Kaylin for that as well. Also, just want to recognize a young man as well. I heard the other day, I got a late text at Northwestern. Why don't you turn around and tell the folks what you guys got? It might be easier. Go ahead. It's your announcement. Go ahead. Yeah, if you want to. Yeah, you can. Here. There's the Bible, and just sort of preach. Yeah. To turn it on first, you got to count to three or something. I don't know. There you
do
go.
I got to count to
three? You got it.
So last night, we had state finals for my marching band, and we came in third. We were about a point and a half behind first place, so we did really good.
Point and a half? What'd you do? Twist left and you should have twisted right? Well, that's not much, is it? That's amazing. And you had a solo, didn't you?
Yeah.
All right. How'd that go?
It was really good.
All right. So, okay. All right. Amen. Good, good. Well, we're proud of you, man. Can we watch this somehow? Is it on some kind of tape, like go to IHSAA something or other?
So, I know that we do have a link that we can probably share with people, but we're just not allowed to post it on social media.
Okay, so where would you post it so we could watch it?
I don't know.
Okay.
That's something to ask my mom, I think.
Okay, we're going to ask higher powers people. We're proud of you. Well done. Thank you. All right. That's not easy. I remember marching band, getting to the finals is a challenge, and then once you're there, you know, it's the best of the best, right? So they're all going after it. Well done. Well done, everyone. If your child or teen or is some things are going on, please share that. We'd like sharing good news and what our kids are doing, and we're proud of them very much. I'd like you to go ahead, if you would, and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our series on identity. Identity. 1 Peter. And we'll be looking at chapter 2. Just a few verses today. All right, well, let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful that we can just gather together here this morning and be able to enter into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And to be able to say together, even if we don't feel good, even when things are going wrong in our lives, humanly speaking, or tough times, we can still cry out with conviction because it's truth that the Lord is good. His mercies are everlasting, and His truth endures through all generation. And Father, this morning as we come across the very important book, 1 Peter has got something to say to our culture today, something to say to us. We pray that we would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, put away whatever it is we are thinking about. Help us to focus in on what You want to say to us for the few minutes we have together. We do look forward to singing holy, holy, holy in Your presence. But Father, that doesn't stop us from singing it as well here now. May we enter into that worship with You. Forgive Your preacher of all his many sins here today, and speak through me despite them all. And thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a well-known epitaph on a tombstone I'm sure many of you have heard, and I love what it says. It says, pause. This is written on a guy's tombstone. It says, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Well, one day a person had passed by that tombstone and decided to respond to what he had put on it. And he wrote these words, scratched it on the tombstone, and this is what he wrote. To follow You, I'm not content until I know which way You went. Well, Scripture tells us that every path does lead somewhere, amen, but not every pathway leads to home with God. The wise man said in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right. There's a path that seems right unto man, but the end thereof of that path is the way of death. Christian, what if you were the man and the woman in the ground of that tombstone that had that funny epitaph? I would wonder, would you call out people to follow you? Where would the footprints lead others to that you put on this ground? Would they lead to life, or would they lead to death? Now, we're in that series of identity, and Peter's writing this letter. I try to remind us all, again, I think context is important, but to fellow Christians, they're facing some difficult times. There's nothing new under the sun. The things you and I go through are similar to what they went through as well. They struggled with jobs, kids, grandkids, health, all these things, and they struggled with culture as well. It wasn't just that culture would be hard enough to live as this new sect called The Way, these Christians. But for many of them, there were strained relationships within their own inner circle. And if you happened to be a Jew who trusted Christ, it was a little bit more than what us Gentiles might go through, because now you would be kicked out of the family. There was a lot of strained relationships, a lot of difficulties. Christians were also looked upon, even in the Roman era, with quite a bit of suspicion. Anyone who claims to have a God, a man God, they called that raised from the dead, they must be crazy. There's something wrong with them. Now, this is from the people who have thousands of gods, just so you know that. Or anyone who claims that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar, well, that's just suicidal. You don't want to do that. So even if these Christians come across as antisocial, which they were because they chose not to participate in many of the pagan holidays, which, by the way, in some countries in the world today, maybe all countries at some level, that's still happening. By not joining in and participating, whatever the celebration may be, for a Christian, there might be a time where that would cross the line. So it was tough being a Christian back then. It was tough. It could be tough today, too. That is, if you're living the life of a Christian. That's important to know, if you're living. So Peter's just remind us that we all, you know, we might look a little different, we might sound a little different, but our footprints are the same, and here's the reason why. It's because we are now born again, and we have the same Father. We have the same feet. And that feet is supposed to be prepared with the gospel of peace. Do we look the same? Are our footprints the same? And are the footprints that you and I have leading people to Jesus Christ? Well, our passage this morning is a rather large one, but I'm going to bust it up for you and not going to try to deal with the whole thing. It's actually chapter 2, 11, verse through chapter 4, 11. That's the next section. It's one big idea broken down. There are three parts to this section 3 that we have, and it breaks down into these three different parts. The first part is verses 11 through 25. And the context and the big title here, or the big idea, is this idea of footprints, footprints in the world. And that's all we're going to look at is footprints in the world, because 3, 1 through 7 is footprints in the family, and 3, 8 through 4, 11 is footprints in trials. How do we deal? How do we walk through these things? We don't have time for all three of those this morning, but I do want to look at footprints in the world. So let me read through just the first few verses of chapter 2. I'm going to start, though, back up a little bit, and just as a review, remind us of who you are. And I'm going to read through verse 12 and get my glasses out. Here we go. All right. There they are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Footprints, footprints. What footprints do you and I leave behind? Well, this first section goes all the way through verse 25, but we're going to deal with that part a little bit later, not this Sunday. Footprints in the world, however. He's urging us to abstain from passions of the flesh which war against our soul. So if person, we're talking about a footprint or of personal purity. Now, the word abstain here that Peter uses is a strong word, of course. Most people know what the idea of abstain is. What we may not pick up is that this particular word is used in the middle voice. Now, the middle voice in Greek especially has some unique character qualities to it. One of them being is that that is actually something that the individual has the power and the ability to choose to do. You ever feel powerless? Do you feel like sometimes your whole life is being manipulated by others and everything else? And there's a truth to that, isn't there, to a degree, where we have our schedules, we have our bosses, we have our deadlines. It seems like everyone else is telling us what to do. In this particular case, however, to abstain in the middle voice means you and I actually have the opportunity and the power to say yes or no. You're not forced to do something good or bad. It comes from you and your choice. You can't use the Flip Wilson theology. Y'all, anybody remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, I'm speaking to the right crowd here. Yeah. You remember his famous line, right? The devil made me do it. For those of you who didn't understand what I said, the devil made me do it. He used to say that all the time when he misbehaved. He put the blame on the devil, which is the line that Adam and Eve tried as well in the garden. It didn't work out very well. Well, Lord, I was doing fine, but it was the woman you gave me. I'm very glad I didn't hear any amens from the men. That's good. You're going to get dinner now. But then when they turned to her, well, it was the serpent, Lord. I mean, it's the blame game, isn't it? Constantly. Well, God doesn't hold to that. You and I might play the game. We might even convince ourselves, well, I got out of that one. But we really don't. The idea of abstaining here is simply that you and I have been given the power because we've been made new in Christ through the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ has washed away our sins. We are new creations. Old things are passed away. All things are new. You have the power to choose. That's the freedom you have. You've been given freedom. See, before you had no freedom. You were a slave to sin, but now you are not. So now you have this power. Well, what are all these passions of the flesh? Well, Peter talks about them in a few places, as do others. For instance, in verse 14, he talks about your BC days. You remember your BC days? That's the before Christ days. Yeah, he says, that's the way, you remember those days in your ignorance when you didn't know about the grace of God, when you didn't understand the power and the freedom you had in him? That he describes it as being ignorant as well. The Apostle Paul describes these passions in various ways in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He describes them as sexual immorality, and that is where most people land on every time they hear that phrase. I want you to understand, that's only one part of a long list. When we think about abstaining from passions of the flesh, you got to go way beyond sex. But that's what people want to do. This list is pretty long. He talks about things such as idolatry as being one of them as well. A desire to put you as God rather than Christ. We fight that all the time. He talks about fighting amongst each other as a passion of the flesh. Where I want my way, I want my view, I want everybody to do as I say, believe as I say, worship as I say, sing as I say, do all this. He talks about that. That's a passion of the flesh. He also talks about in Galatians the idea of being jealous or uncontrollable fits of anger because they just burst out of your mouth. That's a passion of the flesh. It's really a lack of spiritual discipline in your life. All these things are passions of the flesh. He talks about divisions in the body of Christ. That comes from passions of the flesh. That's just a few of them. That's not even all of them. Now, the reason that this is a big deal, and he mentions it in verse 11 here of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, he says it's because they actually war, these things wage war against your soul. Is that a strange phrase to you? Wages war against the soul. This war really is something, nothing more than an attitude or an action that interferes with our growth, our maturity, and our calling in Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil lead the way against Christians in this fight. They're doing everything they can to destroy you. Now, the writer of Hebrews warns the Christians in chapter 12, and he uses a picture of an athlete to help us understand that an athlete can actually harm himself in this battle, in this war that we face. He talks about, first of all, not being in very good shape. All right? He not being in very good shape. He's overweight. He says you need to lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, I'm not talking about physical weight here. But there are things spiritually that we collect that don't help us in our race. I've never seen an Olympic marathon with a guy that weighed over probably 150 pounds. And that's probably heavy. These guys train, they trim, and they slim themselves up. They have to get rid of every little bit of weight to win. Well, it's even to me the same way in the world that I grew up in wrestling, even from a small child, although they weren't as big until you got into the upper elementary and junior high. If you don't make weight, guess what? You don't wrestle. Can you imagine working out, being part of a team, and then not being able to wrestle because you were overweight? I'll never forget one time in high school when I had wrestled a tournament on the weekend. I think it was in Fort Wayne. And when we got back to school, of course, you know, you got to cut a lot of weight. And I was cutting a lot of weight. Believe it or not, I was wrestled with this size. I wrestled the 167-pound weight class. Now, that might not seem, that's a lot to try to lose. And I remember I made the weight, did great in the tournament. We have a match on Tuesday against some South Bend team, I think. And I weigh in, as a coach made us do at practice Monday after school, right before. I get on the scale, and I weighed in at 178 pounds. That wasn't unusual. I mean, they didn't have the rules back then as they have today. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. And a lot of it's water weight, I'm sure. And other things. So I had to lose 11 pounds before Tuesday weigh-in time with a little bit of extra if you don't make it. And that's exactly what happened. I got on there, and I remember I stepped on, and I was like 167.3 pounds. Guess what? I'm not able to wrestle. See, you might think, oh, he's close enough. No, but back then there was a little bit of mercy. I mean, we had like 45 minutes to try to lose that, which we did it in bad ways. Some of you might remember the old days of putting on the sweatsuits, the rubber suits, and go running in the pool area where it's 400 degrees already. And spitting in a cup and trying to lose as much as you can. And so you get up on that thing, you finally step up there, and you make the weight, you go, I'm ready to wrestle now. Trust me, by the time my match actually started, since I was a heavier weight, I probably weighed about 174 pounds anyway. But you know, you and I might think, what's a big deal? But spiritually, it's just the same way. I think that's Peter's point here. You personally can set aside things. You could do things you shouldn't do. You allow the passions of the flesh, and they might not be a big deal. I'm not having an affair with anybody, but maybe I'm watching things I shouldn't watch, or listening to things, or maybe I'm involved in conversations that maybe I shouldn't be involved in. And so it's just the little steps of compromise, right? We compromise here, and then we compromise here, and there are just little, that's a half an ounce, a half a pound here, and before you know it, you're over here, and you weigh 178 pounds, and you go, oh my, I didn't mean to do that. So the passions of the flesh can really take over even little bits of things that get into our life. So you need to remember who you are and lose those spiritual weights that fill you up. Anxiety is one of those things. We can let anxiety, boy, that'll just put the weight on you spiritually. Because what happens? You don't trust God anymore. You're just worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying. And then you can let anger come in, right? That's a passion of the flesh. But remember, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It never will. And so that comes into play. So we say, well, it's not a big deal, but it is. It adds up and it adds on. And so, you know, we don't trust our Father. Well, that's just the weight, being overweight spiritually, so to speak. And we all have that at times when we step on the scale. When we come to church, we open up our Bible and we have devotions, or we hear something on the radio. That's weigh-in time for a Christian, because the Holy Spirit's speaking to us, isn't he? And he's talking to us through his word. And we're able to determine, whoa, I'm doing okay here, but I got a little bit too much weight here. There's also another thing that puts you out of the race, this war that you're in, I should say. Peter talks about it as a war. Paul used an illustration of a race. It's the idea of the sin, he calls it, that easily sets you out. I call these potholes, spiritual potholes. You don't see for whatever reason. Now, I don't know if any of you, I didn't run cross country. If I did, it was only to lose weight to make 167 pounds. But anyway, the idea is that a pothole is a serious thing if you don't see it. Anyone ever step in a pothole while they were running and didn't see it? How about with biking? Anyone ever hit a pothole with your bike that you didn't see? That happened to me once in high school. I was coming back from summer school, from Elkhart Central High School, and I was on a main road in Elkhart with a lot of traffic, and I don't know how I didn't see it, but whatever, and I hit this pothole, and I literally flipped right over the top of the handlebars. You know, but being young is a little bit different than being not so young, and I landed, and bam, I was more embarrassed than hurt. I didn't even feel like I was hurt at all, but it was embarrassing, and I'm thinking, I wonder if anybody saw that. Of course they did. But you can see how hitting a pothole, especially as a runner, you step in it, twist your ankle, man, that could knock you right out of the race. Big time. We've seen in the Olympics, haven't we? I always get nervous on the starts, even of the cross-country ones, on the long races, where those men or women are fighting for positions, and they step on each other's feet, and some of them fall over. Or the Olympic cyclists. You ever seen... It always happens, right? If you watch the Tour de France, you got the bike in the middle, and for whatever reason, he wipes out. What happens? It's like a 20-car pileup. Bam, 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 bam. That's the idea of the war here. Peter's trying to say, look, there are things that may not seem serious, but they're putting spiritual weight on you. You really should address them to get yourself in shape so you can be more effective in the war. But you won't be effective because these things are keeping you from being able to do what God's called you to do. Loss of testimony, loss of spiritual power because you're letting fear and the world drive you. But there are other things more serious that are like potholes. Man, if you cross this line, ouch. That doesn't mean your spiritual life is over. That doesn't mean your journey is over. It just means it's a lot more serious, and you need to address it. But some of these potholes can really just be ignorance, not knowing. The result's the same, however, even if it is ignorance, even if you didn't know. Did you hear about this? I read about this recently. In August, I got to read this one. In August of 2025, there was a person named Asher Watkins. Anyone remember this one? He's a 52-year-old experienced trophy hunter from Dallas, Texas, and he was on safari in South Africa. He thought he was tracking a typical game animal like antelope, or a similar prey. That's what he thought he was doing. And when, but he and his team unexpectedly encountered a Cape buffalo. That's one of Africa's most dangerous animals. And despite being accompanied by a professional hunter and a tracker, the buffalo charged without warning. These animals are known for unpredictable aggression. They're massive. They weigh up to 2,000 pounds. Woo, that'd be a weigh-in. And surprising speed, 35 miles an hour. Well, the buffalo gored Mr. Watkins, and it killed him before help can arrive. What happened? Well, they didn't see it. They were totally oblivious and ignorant to the dangers that were right there. I mean, they were chasing one thing and all prepared. That was the plan of their life, but they were unaware of the dangers around. Peter's saying that's what the war, spiritual war, is like. You could be well-meaning. You might be tracking something, but you can't be unaware of Satan's schemes. You can't be unaware of how the world operates. And please, don't be unaware of your own flesh that will lie to you when it wants something really bad. Otherwise, you might get gored. You know, it's not going to knock you out forever. You're not going to die spiritually. But it could really impact your effectiveness for Christ. And it could certainly put you out for a while. So you don't want to be gored by the flesh, the world, or the devil because you misjudge danger or you've said it's not a big deal. Maybe it is a big deal. Maybe God did put guidelines and standards in our lives because he loves us, not because he hates us. And there's negative consequences when we ignore the war and we don't fight it in the Holy Spirit. So he says, look, my friends, I'm urging you, please, if you're going to leave a good footstep for somebody, abstain from the passions of the flesh because they're warring against your soul. They don't want you to have any kind of example to follow. So the war is you're setting your footprints and the devil's trying to come behind and wipe them away. The good news is that we have a great Savior who's ready, willing, and able to do some serious foot washing. You ever been around someone with stinky feet? Aaron, why'd you put your hand up so high? Can you imagine? Yeah, if you've had kids in your house, or maybe you didn't need kids. Maybe it's your feet. Whew. My feet never smell, of course, but others in my family, yeah, stinky feet. Think about being overweight spiritually and being ignorant of the potholes as really collecting really wretched, stinky feet. Now, I think I've smelled the worst of all. You think it's because I was a coach, and yeah, there is that, but it really wasn't that. The worst smelly, stinky feet were junior high boys after PE class. Yeah, I wanted to burn some of the clothes. In fact, I volunteered for some of them to burn their clothes. And in fact, it got so bad, I required them, they had to have several clean pairs of socks when they come next time. I mean, it's just a natural phenomenon from living. Hey, that's the way it is in our Christian life too, right? You live in this world, you're rubbing up elbows, and you're fighting the passions of the flesh in your own life. But you're also fighting the war out here as well, and everyone else's war. And you could get a little bit dirty and dusty, as was common practice in the first century in days in Israel. What did the person do, the host do, when you walked into their home? What was the first thing they did? They would wash your feet. Isn't that amazing? So you think about that. That's a whole other sermon someone can run with, but I wonder if we practice washing feet, loving people, rather than just pointing out something that's obvious and everyone knows it's a problem. Can we not join the ministry of Christ, show grace and mercy, and help them grow in faith? So the big idea on this first part, which is really kind of an introspective thing, he says, look, you need to abstain. That's a personal thing, something you have control and power over. We talked about that. So the big idea is simply this. Look, guys, you're going to get dirty. It's the world we live in. Keep your feet clean. Keep it clean. Your private choices that you make that no one else sees, listen, it will shape your public witness. It's going to do it. It's going to do it. I love the fresh snow. And by the way, it was snowing this morning. Everyone see that? Yeah, I was out there trying to put out the fire still from last night in my backyard, and it started to snow. And I love the snow. You can walk, and you have a perfect footprint going there. It's just wonderful, yeah. So we have this footprint that we want to give, but the choices that we make could really make that messy, and people won't know. Should I follow that? Is that an antelope? Or is that another animal that might harm me? You don't want your life to be like that. I don't want mine to be that way. Sometimes we choose to go the wrong way, and so it's very clear our footprints, but the footprints takes us the wrong direction. We allow other people, we allow other things to speak truth, well, we think it's truth, into our mind, and we live and we make decisions that way when it's not that way at all. So keep your feet clean, because your private choices shape your public witness. So there, talking about private, good footprint is private purity. How's your walk? The second one, though, and it's real quick, and we're going to flesh this one out next week. It simply comes on the last part of that verse. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. All right, so this is a footprint of integrity. The first one's a footprint of purity. The second one is a footprint of integrity. I'll say it one more time. The first footprint is a footprint that you can choose and control, is to have private purity in your life, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your actions that no one else sees. Some people might see it, but as a general rule, it's private. The second one is not private. It is public, and it has to do with integrity now. You are called Christian if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are a child of God. I think I read that earlier. You're chosen. You're royalty. You are a holy nation. So the issue of integrity is on the block here. So keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? Well, if it's like in the days of Peter, they're looking for things to criticize you about. They're looking for you to say something wrong against Caesar, or maybe to say something right towards Caesar. They're looking for ways that you don't live what you say you who you are. That's what they're doing, and they do the same thing today. He says, look, let it be honorable. We're going to flesh that out more next week. But we do that so they can, when they speak against you, they can't ignore the truth. Your good deeds glorify God on the day of visitation. That's hard on our journey because the paths are tough, they're rough, the challenges are hard internally. We lose confidence, or we let our anger get away because things aren't working out the way we should. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen. But along the way, you know, we're walking, and the question comes down to this. Are you and I leaving footprints that are easy to follow? And do these footprints lead to the cross? Because every good hiker for Jesus knows that the only way he is even on that path is because of the Holy One, Son of God, who walked his own Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, willingly laid his life down. The path of his footsteps covered, outlined with blood, all the way to Golgotha, died on that cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. It's that path that leads to your salvation. It is that path that leads to your freedom. It's that path that leads to the power that you need to live a godly life. So the question is simply this, and this is your homework, this is your reflection to consider. Where are your footprints leading to? Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There might be some folks here this morning that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're on their own path and their own journey. I would remind you that even though it might seem right, that path apart from a relationship with Christ is the way to death. Now, we're all going to die physically. We know that. But we're talking about spiritual life, separation from God, enemies of God because of our sin. But Jesus died on the cross and rose again to pay the penalty for your sin. And he invites you now to join him by faith. Repent. Turn away from whatever it is you're trusting in. It's not going to lead to God. And turn around and follow the footprints of Christ to the cross. There you will find freedom, forgiveness of sin, and purpose in God's forever family. You can do this by simply calling out to the Lord, saying, Father, thank you for loving me so much that you died on the, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. And I'm trusting in him alone to forgive me of my sins. Lord, forgive me. Wash away my sins. I believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. And I'm trusting in him to save me. I want to be part of the family of God. If you've prayed that prayer in sincerity, welcome to God's family. And for the rest of us now, it would be great to take a moment this week, each day, conversations with those close to us, and ask the tough questions about our own footprints that we leave behind us. For like the gentleman who read the tombstone that said, follow me, he was wise and said, I'm not content for that unless I know which way you went. Where do your footprints lead? And are you very satisfied that those who follow you will find Jesus? Father, help us in our walk. The things that people see and the things people will never see, at least most of us would beg that they would never see. Lord God, I pray that you would work in our hearts so that we can abstain through your Holy Spirit and power, and as we fight the battle of doing right, doing wrong, doing right, struggling with wrong, and we would always run back to you, confess our sins, and let our path and our footprints lead to Jesus. I pray that we would not be ashamed that someone who follow us will come across and meet you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. Oh, there's no song? You want me to sing a solo? We can have a church vote. No, it's all right. Why don't we